Good evening. I see so many names, I see faces from different parts of the world. I was telling Harold earlier that if Paul had this technology, I'm sure he would have used it. He would have been very happy with this. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your love, your care for us. Harold was saying earlier that this is we're friends of this assembly. We're not here very often. I've been ministering sometimes via Zoom to you as well, but over the years, you've been very, very gracious and loving to us, so thank you. So one other thing I want to, I'm going to maybe make an absolute fool of myself. Roy, correct me if I'm wrong here, but Jesus, I me? Am I right?
Yes.
Yeah, and it means Jesus loves you.
Jesus, I me.
Yeah.
And you didn't realize that easily.
Okay. All right, just open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 for start. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. Just read a few verses. It says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? And then turn to 2 Timothy. Please, 2 Timothy. And this is where we'll stay for the remainder of our time together. 2 Timothy. Now, it's probably been said already, and many of you maybe know already, that we come from the prairies. We live in Manitoba. There's wide open flat land all around us. We live in a little town, which is actually designated a city, but sometimes we'll drive out, you know, different destination, whatever, but we'll drive out and I'll pull over to the side of the road. And it's, of course, bullet straight road. I mean, there's no need to turn or curve or anything, but I'll pull over and I'll do a 360 with my camera on the phone. And it's flat as far as you can see in every direction. Every once in a while, it's, oh yeah, that's probably a tree out there or a building. I'm not kidding you. But one thing we do have an advantage of is we have a sky, and Amen. It's alive and moving, and it's a changing landscape all the time. But the other thing, why I'm saying that, is when you stand out there, or in really any place around where we live, if there's a storm coming, you can see it for a long ways away. And of course, knowing where you live and your storms are coming, storms always seem to track the same way, so you know if that storm's actually going to go by or is it coming right for you. And yet, quite often, you have a lot of time to react. Unless there's something blocking your view. Like you are actually in some woods or you're on the wrong side of a building or something like that, then you don't see the storm. And I think that's quite often it happens in the mountains too. You know, it's all of a sudden the storm is just on top of you. But I think from Matthew chapter 16, the Lord says, you can discern the sky, but you can't discern the sign of the times. Now, 2 Timothy is Paul's last words, last will and testament, however you want to say it. And I don't want to speak for everyone, but I know for myself, I've been at the bedside for people that have been dying, and sometimes their last words are very profound. Sometimes their last words are a bit of a head scratch. It's like, so Timothy, Paul talking to Timothy, he warns us in chapter 3. So we'll start there. Like I said, I'm gonna be staying in 2 Timothy right through the rest of the evening here. So in chapter 3, verse 1, he's giving us a little bit of a warning. He says, "This know also that in last days perilous times shall come." And then he gives a list of what those perilous times would be looking like. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure." This is a very concerning phrase. "Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." So 2 Timothy. I think it was prayed already in the prayers, but the days that we live in, I think all of us I don't even need to really talk too much about it, but we all realize that there's a change in our world right now that is not a good change. The things are happening in our world right now that are very much signs, you might say, of the soon coming of our Savior for us. Israel is a prime example right now, the wars that's going on there and around it with their neighbors and everything. Israel is God's timepiece. If you want to know where we are on God's prophetic clock, Israel is the hour hand. Jerusalem is the minute hand, and the temple is the second hand. And we are close because of all the things that are going on. And that's just one, Israel. Paul talks about here and other places, he talks about an apostate church, the falling away from the faith, the falling away from the truth. Don't have to go very far, don't have to look too far on the web, and you find lots of it. I'm not going to go into any real details. Our technological boom that we have going on right now, and it's exponentially increasing and faster and faster. The whole thing with AI, it's concerning to many people, but there's a fellow named John Lennox, he's online, and he reminds us, he says, artificial intelligence, just don't forget what the first word is. It's artificial. So yes, it's something to be concerned with, but it's a technology that will probably end up in the wrong hands and be used for very dangerous global issues. As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. Again, I don't want to expound too much on these, but if you really think about it and we look into our society, it's very, very evident. Wars and rumors of wars, I was just mentioning that with Israel. And of course, you know, all kinds of anomalies in nature. There's the, you know, hurricanes and earthquakes and volcanoes and all kinds of things. And the pole shift is happening on the planet, and it's gonna, yeah. So the Bible warns us several times of these things and then into the last days. So then I was thinking about 2 Timothy, and I was trying to not necessarily outline it, but just considering that these are the words from Paul, and it's his last words to Timothy, but of course to us. And like, what is he all trying to tell him? And I think we should look at it as Paul telling us what to really consider in the days that we live. So I grouped it up, and this is not exhaustive. This is not a full study of 2 Timothy for tonight. I mean, the time won't allow it, but I'm just going to kind of scan quickly through some verses. You can follow me through. I'm going to put them in order so that you don't have to flip around too much. But the very first thing that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy that I noticed, and I put at the top of the list, is truth.
Amen.
Truth. The first attack of the devil in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 3, when he comes and approaches Eve, the first thing he says is, "Hath God said?" Questioning the word of God. When apostasy or departure happens with us or within a gathering, whatever, the first thing to go is truth. The first attack. And here in 2 Timothy, Paul emphasizes the word and the truth several times. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words." Just a little further ahead, chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And chapter 4, verse 2. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine." And I think we could put in the word truth there for doctrine. Consider, I'm going to assume that everybody knows Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, right? What's the first item that Paul lists for the soldier to put on? The belt of truth. The belt of truth. And that belt, I've heard different descriptions of it, but the one I like is that it was a fairly wide leather belt, and it somehow protected a little bit of, you know, some sensitive parts. And it was what he would hang his sword on and other things, but it was the main structure of his armor. Was the first thing to put on was the belt of truth. I find it interesting that that's the first item. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit has just come. And then in Acts 2:42, I'm sorry, if you want to turn there, you can, but I'll just quote it for you. Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, prayers." What's the first one? Doctrine, truth. It's the foundation. Philip Yancey and Paul Brand wrote a book on how our bodies are, you know, very representative of many spiritual truths. And one chapter is on the skeletal structure. And he related it to truth, to doctrine. It's the structure, it's the framework of even who we are. Truth is incredibly important. And we need to hold on to it and fight for it. It's foundational, bedrock fortress is what I've written here. Without it, we'll be swallowed up by the world. With all the influence that we have now at our disposal, and we'll be open targets for false teachers. So Paul emphasizes truth. Now I want to show that there's actually a way to move away from truth. A digression. Back to chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul says to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." People become ashamed of the truth. Chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then just a couple of verses down, verse 17. "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some." After being ashamed of the truth, one begins to err in the truth and then overthrows the faith of themselves and others. Chapter 3, verse 7. These people that are letting go of the truth. Chapter 3, verse 7 says they are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Slipping away, slipping away. And last, chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Chapter 4, verse 3, sorry. And then verse 4 of chapter 4. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Brothers and sisters, we need to see the urgency of this. Prepare now, pray now, study now. And I'll say this too, get yourself a hard copy. Because with all this technology that's out there, but these devices that we hold, and it's not wrong to have a Bible on your phone or anything like that, but the technology is there where they can sneak in there and they can start changing words. But they can't do it on your Bible. I use my phone for the Bible quite often as well, but just be careful, that's all I'm saying. So the battle lines are there. Truth is the target. And we see the storm coming. Is there anything blocking our view? Hope not. Let's keep looking for the truth and stand by it. Even, it's a Proverbs 23, I think. "Buy the truth and sell it not." Yeah. And it's going to get harder and harder as the days go by. "Be the Lord not come." So, now we have the truth. Have the foundation. What do we do with it? My next item that I, in process of my thinking, discipling. We need to express this truth. So back to chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." Grandma, Mom, and Timothy. Discipling, I think, is what's happened right there. Teaching the children, teaching people that need to be taught or brought into the truth. Chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Note there's four generations in that verse. Paul says, the things that you heard from me. So he's talking to Timothy. So it's Paul, Timothy. He says to Timothy, you commit that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Discipling. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 14. We've looked at these already, but we need to look again. Chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. And verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Discipling. I've learned over the years, and I think many that will hear what I just say now will agree with me 100%. The best way to learn something is to prepare to teach it. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I love doing Bible study because I'm the one that gets the most out of it. I do. It's just, I get such a thrill. I like to share it as best I can. So it's an urgent need. We need to stand for truth, and we need to share it and disciple people generation to another generation to another generation. So my question is then, are you discipling someone? You're probably thinking, well, I really don't know that much. I can't really, you know, I'm not good at teaching, and I think that, and that may very well be true, but there's probably somebody in your life that knows less than you do. So that person needs to be talked to and loved and brought into the truth. There's probably people that know way more than you do. There's a lot of people that know way more than I do. I like to listen to them. I like to be with them and glean from them. I'm really grateful when they correct me. I want to be corrected. I don't mind it. Let's aim for that edge, that truth that has been presented to us so faithfully through the Word. Jude, you don't have to turn there, but Jude exhorts us in his little letter. He says, contend earnestly for the faith. Build yourselves up, build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Dear brothers and sisters, we need each other so much. So then you're discipling, you got the truth, you're discipling. And next one of my little categories is stir up the gift within. And the first one is in chapter 1, verse 6. Stir up the gift within, chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Work those smoldering little embers. Get them on fire. Get them red hot. It's a gift. All of us have gifts. And it may be something very, very, what you would expect or suspect to be somewhat minuscule or not noticeable. But we do all have gifts. The Bible does tell us that. And I like how Jabe Nicholson puts it. He says, there's the gift of teaching, which we've talked about. Well, you don't have to be the one sitting behind. I'm very grateful to be sitting tonight. But you don't have to be the one sitting here and doing the teaching. You can be teaching people in the circle of your life.
Amen.
Sunday school, you're teaching. Children, you're teaching. And the gift of teaching is wide. I don't know, it seems, and I've heard this from James Nicholson as well, it seems that the 2 square feet behind the pulpit is the most sought-after gift. That's just one of them. So, but teach and be teachable. Stir up the gift that is within. Next one is watch, endure, and work. And this kind of lines up a little bit more with the hymn that I chose earlier. Be alert, be wise, be sober, be awake. Again, these are very deceptively dangerous times. Tune up your spiritual radar to recognize error. And how do you do that? To know the truth. Chapter 2, verse 3. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Watch, endure, work. Back to chapter 2, verse 4. We just read verse 3. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Soldiers have no time for worldly pleasures. They're commissioned, they obey orders, and they know they go out into danger. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Am I a soldier of the cross? Soldiers have to train. They train hard. They train the basics all the time. I was thinking about that the other day with Norma will know this as piano player, and there's maybe other piano players in here. I am not, but even the most gifted concert pianist will practice the scales regularly. So we need to be, as soldiers, always in the truth and absorbing it and rehearsing it and keeping it so that it's just absolutely part of our being as soldiers of the cross. Consider the sacrifices of a soldier, right? All they give up, even just to prepare for the battle, and how much they give up in the battle. And chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, again, we sometimes, when we hear these things, we think, oh, you know, I'm not really good at going out on the street and talking to people, or you know, I'm a little shy, maybe at work, or, you know, and that, right? I relate to that. So my question then is, those would be people we would say would be on the front line. And there are people, I mean, I think all of us maybe know someone. They're just, they're diehard evangelists. I mean, they can't wait to go talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's others that we have the evangelistic thinking maybe, or the desire, we can be behind the scenes and praying for those people. So am I on the front line? Am I part of the support group? Do the work of an evangelist in whatever part that may be, so that we can present the truth of the gospel to people. Watch, endure, and work. Just a few more. What not to do. What not to do. Chapter 2, verse 16. What not to do. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Soiled, empty, fruitless babblings. Easy to get caught up in. Same chapter, verse 19. The second half. The Lord knoweth them that are his in the here. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Separate yourself from unrighteousness. Same chapter, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lusts. And one more, verse 23, one verse down. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Again, I think I speak for all, and we've all experienced it probably. You're trying to explain the gospel, and it gets into an argument. Let it go. Arguments don't help. Just show love, proclaim the truth, and let the Holy Spirit do it. You start getting into an argument, and maybe it's just me, but I don't have a leg to stand on sometimes when I'm in an argument, so I get lost pretty quick. Another item, consider the Savior and his calling. Chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. Lord Jesus Christ, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It is he that has saved us and called us, and it's with a holy calling, and it is according to his own purposes and grace. Next verse down, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What have we to fear? So is this not enough to motivate us? What do I've just read about Jesus Christ? These guarantees that he proclaims, and there's many guarantees in the rest of Scripture, they should be enough to spur us on into action. Stand for truth, disciple, watch, endure, stir up the gift within. Am I not a soldier of the cross? Be not ashamed. That's my last point. Don't be ashamed.
Amen.
Chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that verse rings kind of special in my heart. When COVID started, people were afraid. People were scared. And we went in, my wife and I went into a store, and the young clerk taking our money to cash us out or whatever, I could tell that young lady, she was scared. So I quoted this verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. It was all she could do to control herself from weeping. She said, thank you. I so needed that.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. We are not given a spirit of fear. The devil would like to give you fear. The devil would like to tell you that won't work, or this won't work, or you know, you're wasting your time. That person doesn't want to hear the gospel, and on and on and on. If he can keep us silent, if he can keep us distracted, he's winning the battle. Am I a soldier of the cross? Chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Amen.
And a couple of verses down, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Sorry if I mispronounce it. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Don't be ashamed. Stand for what's right. Even if you stand alone. Chapter 4, verse 16. Paul's in prison. He knows his time is up. He's writing a letter to Timothy, but in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. The time may come for any one of us to be standing alone in the battle all by ourselves. As we draw closer to the end of this day and age, as departure from truth gets stronger, we may very well be called upon to stand alone. But that's not the end. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by the preaching might be fully known. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. So in conclusion, we do see storm clouds. If you ever do come out to the prairies, check the weather and look for storms. It's just the most amazing thing to watch. It really is. But we see storm clouds happening in our world right now. Let's not ignore them.
Amen.
But let's not be afraid either. We've not been given a spirit of fear. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I keeping my sword nice and sharp? Am I practicing with my sword? Do I know how to use it really good? Am I training? Am I training someone? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, it says in Hebrews 10, verse 25. I think of that verse every once in a while, and I don't think that verse means just show up at the meeting. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I think it goes deeper. Not just show up, but show up. Attend. Be part of whatever. Again, we need each other. If you think you're the weaker one of the group, that's okay too. We need you. You need me. I need you. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I don't have it in my notes here, but in the armor of God, Paul talks about the shield of faith. And my understanding is, and I mean, maybe I'm wrong, but the Roman shield was fairly large. And they had some kind of mechanisms on the outer edge that somehow they could interlock their shields together to a point where they would make almost like a turtle shell. So what does that tell us with our shield of faith? Let's lock it together with each other. Let's stand Amen. Together in the battle.
Amen.
Encourage each other in the faith. So much more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. So Father, we do recognize, maybe not as well as we should, but we do recognize the days that we live in. And We do say very often to each other, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. We long to be with you. We're so looking forward to the rapture. But we also know, Father, that our beloved Savior said, occupy till I come. So may we not just be focused on what's happening in the world. May we be focused on what we need to do in these times to strengthen our understanding of the truth, to sharpen it, to stand firm in the truth. Not just hearers of the word, but doers also. Obedient to our beloved Savior. So, Father, we pray and ask that you give us courage, wisdom, strength, and discernment according to each and everyone's needs. Help us to know the perilous times that we live in and to act accordingly. We say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessing. In his precious name we say,
amen.
With thanksgiving, amen. Amen.